turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. In these words, the Lord Jesus commissions his disciples to have conquest over the world for him. But there were only 11 apostles. How were they going to accomplish such a great task? This is how. The power, both in heaven and in earth, was committed to Christ. Committed to Christ for their benefit. And not only was all power given to Christ for their good, but this also, Jesus says that he himself will be with them. Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. How thankful we should be that Christ is with his people. He has promised to be with his people. He is with his people. And all things are at his disposal, and all for the benefit of his disciples. We should be thankful for all the ordinances of the house of God, all the ordinances that Christ has appointed. And if we are his true disciples, it will be our desire to keep all his commandments. It will be our desire to worship him, to serve him, to honor him in his appointed way. And Christ commissioned his servants to teach his disciples all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And those who seek to obey Christ may lay hold of his promise, Lo, I am with you always. Well, with the Lord's help this evening, we desire to notice, first of all, the power of Christ. All power is given to me, he says, in heaven and in earth. The power of Christ. How encouraging that is. All power is given to him. In the second place, we want to consider the prescription of Christ, what Christ prescribes to his people. He is prescribing obedience. He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The prescription of Christ. And then in the third place, finally, the promise of Christ. That is, that he is promising to be with his people, even to the very end. Lo, I am with you alway. That is, all the days. I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So we have these 3 points tonight. First, the power of Christ. Secondly, the prescription of Christ. And thirdly, the promise of Christ. And may the Lord enable us to look above to the one who is the head of the church and who has all power this moment in heaven and in earth. And therefore says to his disciples, Go. He says to his servants in the ministry, Go therefore and teach all nations. We begin with the power of Christ. The words all power mean all authority. All power, all authority is given to Christ. All authority is committed to him. He is the Lord of glory. He is Lord of all. all power is given unto me. What a claim that is. It is a claim that could be made by none other than one who is God himself. All power, universal dominion, all power in heaven and in earth. And this authority of Christ is given to him as the reward for finishing the work that was given him to do by the Father. Christ died and rose again, and he is rewarded now with a universal dominion. It is true that Christ is the eternal Son of God, and therefore he already had dominion over all creation. He could not have dominion over all if he was not God. But the Lord Jesus also has dominion, a dominion that is given to him, which is distinct from the dominion which he has as God. In Philippians chapter 2, we read that he humbled himself unto dying on the cross, and as a result, the Lord gave him the reward of exalting him over all things. Philippians chapter 2, where we read about the work of Christ in his humbling himself. Paul the Apostle begins at verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." He is, Paul, writing by inspiration, is prescribing humility. He says, "Let this mind, this humble mind, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Christ was humble. You should be humble then. Christ Jesus, verse 6, "who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He was not taking away from God when he claimed to be God. Verse 7, "but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant." Servants are usually lowly. They are submitting to one who is superior. "He took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Paul goes on, verse 9, "wherefore," that is, because of this, because he humbled himself unto the death of the cross, "wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. All power is given unto me." God has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here is a dominion given to Christ as one who possesses our nature, that is, he is a man, and a dominion as the divinely appointed mediator. God appointed him to be the mediator between God and man. Yes, the Lord Jesus was promised a reward on the condition that he fulfilled the work that was given him to do. And this work, as we were reading, would be to assume a human nature into union with his divine person. That work that was the condition of receiving a reward, that work involved obedience to the law and suffering the penalty of the law. And because he completed the work that was assigned him, therefore, or wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. God the Father exalted him and rewarded him by giving him this authority over all things, over angels and men, principalities and powers and might and dominion, and every name that is named, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. So this dominion over all things that Christ has, this power, was given to him as the reward for finishing the work that God the Father gave him. But secondly, this power is given to Christ so that he might accomplish the great design of salvation. That is, in order to give eternal life to his people. We read in John chapter 17 and verse 2, in Christ's intercessory prayer, Jesus is praying to the Father and he says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." So God has given Christ power over all things in order that Jesus might give eternal life to his people, those whom God from eternity gave to Jesus, his Son, to be his children. And the Lord Jesus goes on and he prays and he says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And Christ will fulfill the purpose of salvation because all power is given to him in heaven and in earth. Yes, the Lord Jesus has complete power, all power, all authority in heaven and in earth. All that is in heaven is committed to Christ. As it has been put, the whole power of heaven's love, wisdom, and strength is given to Christ for the benefit of his servants. He has power over all angels, principalities and powers and might and dominion. And the angels, the good angels, are the ministers of Christ who never weary in doing his will. They are ministers of those who are heirs of salvation. The angels are helping God's people because Christ has power in heaven. The Lord Jesus makes intercession. The power of his intercession is on the behalf of his people. And he declares his will to have the obedience and sacrifice, the merit of his obedience and sacrifice applied to believers, that all those for whom he died would receive the benefits of his salvation. He is there in the presence of God the Father, in the merit of his sacrifice, declaring his will that it would be applied to believers. So Christ, the power of his intercession is on the behalf of his people. All the love of heaven is with Christ and toward his people. All the goodwill and sympathy of heaven is coming to the people of God through Christ, the head of the church. The Lord Jesus knows the hardship that they experience, and he cares for them in all their difficulties and dangers. He loves them. He says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." The whole power of heaven's wisdom is on the side of the people of Christ. He promises to give them wisdom. He promises to guide them. Infinite wisdom is on their side. He will not leave them in darkness. He is the light of the world, and he will give them direction. And the strength of heaven is committed to Christ and given to his people. "All power is given to me in heaven," he says. The fullness of grace is given to Christ and his followers. He says, "Without me ye can do nothing." But he assures the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." The whole power of heaven's love, wisdom, and strength, and all power in earth is given to Christ. Christ has power over all things. over every name that is named. He has power over all. He has power over all persons. There is no king, no prime minister, no president, however great and important, that can stand in his way. The Lord Jesus raises up one and puts another down. He says, "By me kings reign and princes decree justice." Proverbs chapter 8, verse 15. He has power over all persons. He has power over all passions. The heathen may rage, the media may scoff, but no passion will interrupt Christ's designs and his purpose to take the world for himself. He has power over all principles. No amount of pride or depravity can stay the hand of Christ. He has power to conquer man's pride and restrain man's wrath. And the principle of evil in the hearts, even of his people, that principle of sin will be conquered by him. He has power over all movements. All political movements are under his powerful government. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. Empires prevail and crumble under the power of Christ. The advance of kingdoms and nations are for the advance of his cause in the world. The world is civilized by world conquerors in the secret purpose of God so that he might have conquest over the people by the force of truth. Christ sends missionaries to bring in disciples into his kingdom. Yes, Christ has all power in heaven and on earth, power over all persons, passions, principles, and movements to bend all of these things to this one high object, and that is to evangelize the world, and all for the benefit of his people. All for the good of his church. Christ has all power, and the Lord assures his servants that all of this, in this power, this authority in heaven and in earth, is given unto me as the risen Lord of all, to be by me placed at your command for your benefit. Go ye therefore. All power in heaven and in earth is given to Christ for the benefit of his people, the body of Christ, the church, and for their comfort. Because all things are in his control, this should comfort the people of God in every uncertain situation. The Lord's people, the disciples of Christ, they find comfort knowing that all power is given to him, whether in heaven or in earth. The illnesses that perplex you and make you low are all under the dominion and care of the divine physician. The authorities which you feel have power in their hands to change the course of your whole life. The authorities, they are in the hands of the head of the church, and all is put under his feet. Satan and his forces of darkness cannot move beyond the limits of Christ. And the fiery darts that are hurled at Christ's people, they are shot at Christ's people, those fiery darts are all limited, they are numbered. Everything, absolutely everything, is subject to the authority of Christ. He has all power, all authority, and in fact, he has power on earth to forgive sins. That's what he said to the man who was lame. "Man, thy sins be forgiven thee." And the Pharisees were saying, "This can't be right. No one can forgive sins but God only." Well, they were right about that. Only God can forgive sins. But my friends, Jesus is God, and Jesus has power on earth while he is in heaven. He has power on earth to forgive your sins. Are you pleading his merits? Are you coming to a throne of grace? If you come to him and look to his precious blood, your sins will be forgiven because he has power and authority to do so, to forgive your sins. He also has power to sanctify you, not only to justify you, to pardon and accept you on the basis of his merit, but he has power to sanctify you, to purify you within, to make you holy on the inside, that it might begin within and come to the outside and have outward expression in fruitful living. We need to be sanctified, purified within. And because all power is given to him, he is exalted and very high. He has power to send the Holy Spirit to a miserable sinner like you and me. As the Apostle Peter says, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, he hath poured forth this, which ye now see and hear," and he is able to apply his grace to our souls, to pour out the sprinkling of the cleansing agency of the Holy Spirit to work within us to purify our hearts and conquer our sinful passions, to sanctify us. All power is given to me, he says. In providence, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, because it will all work out for good because he is in control in his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. He has power to provide for us all that we need for time and for eternity, to give us temporal blessings and spiritual benefits, to give office bearers in the church, as we read there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The church has the goodwill of heaven because the church's head, Jesus Christ, is in heaven, and all power in heaven and on earth is given to him. And because all power in heaven and in earth is given to him, he has power to prescribe to the church the church's duty. So we come, in the second place, to consider the prescription of Christ. The prescription of Christ. The Lord Jesus, speaking to his 11 apostles and speaking to us through them, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you," and so on. Going therefore. Because the power is his, the servants of Christ are to go. Go therefore, because all power is his, and go in the knowledge of this truth. We are to go forward in the path of duty. Where he sends us, there, that is where we should go. What he commands us to do, that is what we should do. And when he commissions us, we should carry out his commission. Well, here we have the missionary department. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." As you see in the margin, it says, "Make disciples." So the teaching here is distinct from the teaching in verse 20. where we read, teaching them to observe all things. There is the proper word for teaching, and the word teach in verse 19 is the word for disciple. Make disciples of all nations. So ministers are to make disciples of all nations. In a certain sense, they are missionaries. They are to be instrumental in making converts. They must bring in people from the outside into the pale of the visible church through the preaching of the gospel. Make disciples, he says. Well, what are disciples? What is a disciple? Disciples are like pupils who belong to the school of Christ. They are those in the church, visible members, those who profess to believe the doctrines of Christ and obey the precepts of Christ. The Lord Jesus says, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord." So a disciple is one who places himself under the teaching of another. A disciple is one who submits to the teaching of Christ and who conforms to the commands of Christ. And that is what is involved in professing the true religion. A disciple, a visible member in the church, professes to believe the doctrines and obey the precepts of Christ. Make disciples of all nations. So, not just a few disciples are to be made, but the whole world is to come under the dominion of Christ. Not just of Judea, not just of Samaria, but all nations. They are to be brought in not by coercion, but by the force of truth, the preaching of the gospel. That is how sinners will be brought into the church. That is how they will come to Christ, through the preaching of the word. Just as we read in Mark chapter 16, "Go ye into all the world," Jesus says to his apostles, "and preach the gospel to every creature." So the instrumentality of making disciples is the preaching of the gospel. As we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And this, my friends, shows the importance of preaching, the necessity of the ministry. The ministry is necessary to salvation because Christ has appointed it. The Lord Jesus sends his servants to preach the word. "Go therefore," he says. He calls them. Now, what is the call to the ministry? Very briefly, because it is a very large subject, we might mention three essential elements or ingredients that make up the call to the ministry. And one is the desire for the work, a desire for the work of preaching the gospel for the salvation of sinners. Another mark or evidence or qualification is fitness for the work, a measure of ability to communicate the knowledge of salvation. And finally, there is providence, God's providence, Christ working in the arrangement of all things. In other words, the call of the church. Well, young men in the church surely should be examining themselves to seek to know whether the Lord may be calling them to preach the word. If a man has a desire to preach the gospel, if he has a desire for the right reasons, if a man has been given sufficient gifts and qualifications, then he has the inward call, the inward call. And if a man receives the outward call of the church, then having both the inward call by the Spirit and the outward call of the church, that man has received the call of Christ and must go and preach the gospel. There is the commission of Christ. And here is the commission of Christ in the words of our text. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations. As David Brown has written, in that little band of the 11 apostles, Jesus virtually addressed himself to all who in every age should take up from them the work of preaching. Before the eyes of Christ, the church's risen head, before the eyes of Jesus were spread out in those 11 men, all his servants in every age, and one and all of them received his commission at that moment. Yes, the ordinance of preaching is based upon the express word and command of Christ, and the call to the ministry is grounded in the word of Christ, the head of the church. Go ye therefore. Go and preach the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is the call of Christ in terms of the free offer of the gospel. He is preaching through his servants. He is calling sinners through the preaching. And the great call of the gospel is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. You say, faith is the gift of God. Yes, it is. Well, pray for faith. Pray that the Holy Spirit would work in your heart and work faith in you that you might come to Christ. And friend, come to Christ. The minister is to urge you to come. Come, for all things are now ready. Jesus says, compel them to come into my house. To compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Come to the Savior. Come. Come to the preaching of the gospel. Come to where the sound of the gospel is heard, where the call is issued and the invitation is given, that you would come to the one who is inviting you. And remember that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You need to be at the means of grace in order to receive the grace of the means, to receive the grace that is from Christ. Use the means. And use them diligently, because he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Remember, as we said before, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. So, make disciples of how many nations? All nations. Go ye into all the world, preaching the gospel. His name shall forever endure. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. And the Lord directs his servants to baptize those who have become disciples, those who profess the true religion, those who profess to submit to the teaching of Christ and to obey the commandments of Christ. They are to be baptized. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Set the mark of the visible church. Set the mark of visible discipleship upon the converts by baptizing them in the name, or into the name, as it can be translated, into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Baptize them into the name, or into the whole fullness of the grace of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, as belonging to them that believe. Just as we have the benediction, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost, well, baptize them into the name, into the whole fullness of the grace of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that grace. Yes, believers, those who are truly looking to Jesus, they are in possession of the overflowing benefits that Christ has purchased on the cross for them. And baptism is a seal of the covenant of grace. And through union with Christ, believers have fullness of grace. And that is sealed to them in baptism. It is confirmed to them in baptism. So baptism, being a seal, confirms the believer's participation in Christ, their union with Him. That's what we find, I believe, in these words. Baptize them not only in the name of, not only by the authority of, but into the fullness of grace of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Through union with Christ, believers have union one with another in the church, and all sealed in their baptism, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." How long is baptism to go on? Well, as long as there will be people to make disciples of. And I'm reminded of the words of the Confession of Faith, to which we subscribe, in that baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ, not only for the solemn admission of the party baptized into the visible church, but also to be unto him a sign and seal of the covenant of grace, of his engrafting into Christ, remember engrafting is union, of regeneration, of remission of sins, and of his giving up unto God through Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life, which sacrament is, by Christ's own appointment, to be continued in his church until the end of the world. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Teaching them. They are made disciples and they are given the seal or the mark of membership. Well, now keep teaching them. Teach them to keep all things, as many things as I have commanded you. As the Apostle Paul says, and remember when Paul gave admonition, he always began with praise. He says, "Now I praise you, brethren," he writes to the Corinthians, "that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you." The ordinances of Christ will be precious to Christ's people. Don't call yourself a Christian if you're not going to obey the precepts and commands of Christ and worship Him and submit to His ordinances. The ordinances will be precious to you. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The Lord Jesus taught many things. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, the miracles, the parables. And the whole Bible is the Word of Christ. And not only the New Testament, as we were saying earlier today, but also the Old Testament. As we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture. And Paul, of course, is writing to Timothy, who grew up knowing the Scriptures, and that, of course, would be the Old Testament. Paul Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Is there any part of our life that the Scripture does not touch on? And if we are confused about the way we should live our lives, how we should behave, what our practice should be, is not the Scripture sufficient to guide us? We have the whole counsel of God. Wisdom from God. Wisdom is profitable to direct. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and he will give it to him. And the Lord is teaching us. Teaching us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. And the ministers are to continue teaching Christ's teaching. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So, when it comes to church government and the order in the church, whether it's doctrine or worship or government or discipline or jurisdiction of the church, everything is written for our learning in the Word of God. The Holy Scriptures are to be our rule of faith and life. We must never forget our duty. Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. A command is not a suggestion. A command is a command. The Lord gives us statutes. He does not give us pointers. He gives us principles and precepts. Not just in some things, but in all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, are we disciples of Christ? Do we submit to his teaching? Do we conform to his precepts? Do we seek universal obedience? Do we desire to obey all things, all the commands of Christ? Ye are my friends, as well as disciples, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Friends, you say, don't command each other. They don't boss each other around. Well, Jesus is different. He is the Savior. He is the teacher. He is the Master. And ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Friends, we are to follow the old paths. We are to give attention to the Word of God, which is from ancient times. Taking Christ's yoke, following him. And indeed, that is part of the evidence that we are his children, his followers, his disciples, when we submit to his yoke. Just as the ox, the yoke is fastened on him and follows the direction of the owner, we're to submit to the yoke of Christ and follow him, his commands. Following the old paths and not ignoring the friendly admonition and counsel of our older brothers and sisters in Christ, speaking about the visible church. Those who are baptized are members of the visible church. They belong to Christ. They belong to one another. And my friends, it is a wrong spirit to turn a deaf ear to what the older ones in the church have to say to us. It is wrong to say, well, that's old-fashioned. And that is the temptation for the older ones in the church to refrain from their duty. Because, well, they say the young people will think I'm old-fashioned anyway. Don't give them an excuse. Be ready to listen to their admonition. We are to observe all things. And the Scriptures, being the Word of Christ, He teaches us to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, whatever I have commanded you in my word, in the scriptures, which is the word of Christ. And when Paul the Apostle writes his letters, he is writing by inspiration, and these are the books, part of the books of the Bible, which are written for our learning as well. And there are many instructions that will guide us as to how we should live our lives, what our attitude should be. Ministers need to know what to teach the people. Titus, no doubt a highly respected minister in the church, he was given instruction by the Apostle Paul. In chapter 2 of the letter that Paul wrote to Titus, Paul writes, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Sound doctrine, everything must be based upon sound teaching from the Word of God. And then Paul goes on to prescribe the duty of various classes in the church, young and old. And he begins with the aged men, the elderly among us. No one is exempt from the teaching of Christ. That the aged men be sober. Think of that. The men, young men are not always going to be young men. They're going to be older men. The old men need to be sober. They need to be grave. They do nothing that is unbecoming, inappropriate to your age. The aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise. No one is exempt. Men and women are included in the teaching of Christ by his apostles. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And now notice that they, these are the older women, may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed, the word of God be not blasphemed. And so here is a clear duty for the older women to be instructing the younger women. There are some areas of life that are too delicate for the minister to just jump into and begin to give instruction. We need to make sure, friends, that all of us are doing our duty, that we would not be neglecting any part of the instruction of God's word. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then Paul finishes with a word to the young men. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Every one of us are to remember that we are on the way to eternity. And not give ourselves to levity and give up ourselves to foolish practices, but give ourselves to God's word and be preparing for the great eternity. Not that we cannot do any kind of recreation, that's not what is meant here, but lay hold of the principle, embrace the teaching, young men likewise be, we exhort you to be sober-minded. And Paul goes on to the minister himself in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. So we pray for you, and we ask that you would pray for the minister, and that all of us would embrace the teaching of Christ. The teaching of Christ, the commands of Christ. Remember, his commandments are not grievous. They ought not to be burdensome. If we follow his teaching, we will recognize the blessedness of his teaching. And if we take his yoke upon us, we will find rest to our souls. We will experience his presence. We will have peace and joy and enjoy his love. And he promises to his people, to his disciples, and through them to the whole church, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." So in the third place, finally, we come to the promise of Christ. In the book of Haggai, and chapter 1, Haggai the prophet is sent to preach to the people, to instruct them, to rebuke them, that they are giving too much time to their own houses, and they need to get back to work in the house of the Lord. And the admonition had the proper effect. And we read in verse 12, "Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Josedech the high priest with all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord." They began to work. They were going to go forward in the path of obedience, and now they get a word of encouragement. Verse 13, "Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you. I am with you." How precious are these words, to know that God is with his people. He will be a God to his people and to their children. And he is assuring the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. "And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God." I am with you. And Jesus is telling his church, I am with you. Lo, I am with you. He does not promise that an angel will be with the church. He does not assure them that his vice regent will be with him, the church, or that the Pope will be with them. He himself will be with his dear people. And he will constantly, constantly be with his people. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Always. Literally, it is all the days. I am with you all the days. There is no day in which you will be alone. Even in the dark days, when you feel you have no strength, when you walk in darkness and have no light, lo, he is still with you. "Yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Comfort, Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And he says, I am with you. He will be with his people till the completion of the age. Yes, I am with you always, all the days, even unto the end of the world. That is, to the completion of the age. It will be the end of all things. Till all is done. Till the last disciple is brought in, Jesus will be with his people. Take notice of this. He says, "Lo, I am with you always." We're so likely to be discouraged and hang our head low. But he tells us to lift up our heads, to watch closely, look attentively, listen carefully. He tells us something that is important that we need to know. We're liable to forget. But he says, "Lo, don't ever forget." We need to pay careful attention to these words. "Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." So what encouragement there is for the workers in the kingdom of God. We think that we have a great work to do. We need to build the wall. We need to build the church. We need to be seeking the increase of the graces of God's people. But let us lay hold of these words. Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And no matter how weak we are, no matter how few we are, Jesus tells us, I am in the midst of them. Whether where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I am with you. What more could we ask for? That Christ would be with us every moment according to his promise. So Jesus has all power. He prescribes duty in the church, and he promises to always be with his people. He has sole authority, exclusive dominion. His ambassadors have authority, but only in his name. It is not their own name. The servants, the ministers in the church, they have authority, but it is not their own. It is Christ's authority. It is his message. It is his wisdom. It is by his strength. It is in his encouragement and by the help of his presence. The servants, the ministers, the elders are not to be lords over God's heritage. They are to be examples to the flock. They are to feed the flock. They are under shepherds. So, friends, look beyond the minister to the Savior. Look to the Master who commissions them. It is his word, and it is his gospel, and it is his call, and it is his promise. And he says, believe and be baptized. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And what an obligation rests on those who have been baptized, as we said earlier, to think on the blessings, to seek those blessings, to aim for that life that baptism is a sign and seal of, that you would be really engaged to be only the Lord's. Jesus has all grace. Jesus has all sufficiency to help. And as he says in his word, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help. We can do nothing. We have nothing. We have no inherent grace, no inherent ability. But we're called upon to look to him. Look unto me. And be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Friend, in Christ you have all that you need. You have cleansing and renewal and the washing of regeneration and righteousness to cover you, and the grace of adoption to bring you into his family, and more. You have the word of the all-powerful King who invites you as well as calls you. And he says to you, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. All things are delivered to me of my Father. And he has authority to give you this promise. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He has authority to give you rest. He has power on earth to forgive sins, power to admit you into his spiritual kingdom. So come, come and welcome to Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray.